Our passage this morning comes from chapter 2 of 1 Peter. It's chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. With this particular passage, Peter transitions from the first part of his letter now into the body, the meat of the letter of 1 Peter. He now moves into several. This is maybe a general introduction to several other relational aspects of the Christian life. Here, generally with as he calls Gentiles, understand as unbelievers, as he's been doing all along here in the first chapter and into the second chapter, describing Gentile believers as the same as true Israel. And so as he refers here to Gentiles in our passage, keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, he's referring to unbelieving Gentiles. Believing Gentiles to Peter are simply Israel. The church, it's as they've always truly been. And so Peter refers to them here, and now he's dealing with these relational aspects of believers with unbelievers. He will go on through the next section to deal with believers in relation to governing authorities, to servants to masters, husbands to wives, and so on. But he's transitioning from explaining who we are, to what we are for, and how we are to live our lives, particularly in relationship to others. And so that's what we see here in this passage, and what we need to be focusing on and thinking of as we go through this this passage this morning. Oh, thank God. I turned the first page and there was a blank page. Just a blank page. The second page is still there. So, good news. Anyway, we're dealing with lifestyle here. The lifestyle of Christians, right? Believers in the Lord, and the reasons for maintaining a particular lifestyle that Peter prescribes here. And we need to see that from this, that every Christian, every believer is obliged to maintain what Peter describes here in our passage. And as you may know, we all know this, it's his general knowledge. You can learn a lot about a person or people by the lifestyle that they keep, by the way they live their lives. For example, the consensus among what remains of the church here in the United States today is that we are living in a post-Christian era here in the United States. That's the consensus. How do we know that? Why do you say that, you ask? Well, it's because it's becoming evident that the vast majority of people living in the United States today no longer live or keep Christian lifestyles. We can tell that by the way people live, by the lifestyle they keep. They no longer live as Christians. A practical indicator being that the vast majority of Americans no longer associate with the church. They no longer attend a recognizable Christian church or have anything to do with the church. A consequential indicator being the rise of societal behaviors which are universally recognized by everyone, believers and unbelievers alike, as bad. Coinciding, of course, with the matching decline of societal behaviors that everyone recognizes as good. And nevertheless, such societies, this is nothing new, you understand, to Scripture or history. And while neither Scripture nor history has ever been favorable to such societies defined by these ways of life, they've always proven to be a fertile ground for evangelism, a fertile ground for witnessing to the truth about Jesus Christ. And that is what Peter is getting at here in our passage this morning as he urges upon the Christians who are living in northern Asia Minor, that is modern-day Turkey. They're scattered across up there in no specific area, but they're just kind of scattered across. He refers to them as exiles within the Roman Empire, what some have described. He urges upon them what some have described as lifestyle evangelism. Exhorting them, and so us and all Christians who will ever find themselves living in such societies before the return of Christ, to maintain a witness to Christ through the way that they live their lives. By keeping a lifestyle that is both noticeably different and noticeably good before the unbelievers of this world. And Peter goes on to explain that believers ought to view themselves because of whose they are. This is who they are. This is how you should view yourselves and be viewed by the unbelievers of the world. Right? We should view ourselves this way, and we should be known by the unbelieving world as sojourners and exiles. I'm kind of taken back by that because I don't know too many people who would consider me a sojourner and exile here in the world. Maybe that's part of the problem. But that is how we are to view ourselves, says Peter, and that is how we are to be viewed by the world of unbelievers. That is, as strangers, as aliens, foreigners and temporary residents whose citizenship and home is not of this world. Some have likened this description to diplomats or ambassadors, political machinery of government, who have been sent abroad as representatives of a foreign country. They respect the local customs and the laws to where they are sent, but their citizenship does not change. Their citizenship does not change. They remain loyal to the country that sent them, the country that they were sent to represent to the world, or the nation to where they've been sent. And for us believers, the country that we represent, the king that we represent is Christ. And the kingdom that we represent is the kingdom of heaven. We are here, we respect the laws and the customs of the nations in which we live. But our citizenship and our loyalties do not change. And that should cause the world to notice. Hey, those folks, those are strangers. They're kind of foreigners. They don't really fit into our society. This our lifestyles, you see, ought to be noticeably different from the unbelieving kingdoms of the world. As Peter has already explained in verse 1 of chapter 2, our lives ought to be characterized by the absence of malice. The absence of malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That alone should mark us out as weird people in this world. And adding to this, in verse 11, Peter tells us further that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh. From such things as those which Peter goes on to describe in chapter 4, near the end of the body, the meat of this letter that he writes, things which the unbelievers of this world want to do. They desire to do them. To fulfill the passions of the flesh. To indulge in the passions of the flesh. Peter says they want to do them. You are to abstain from them. They want to do them and are surprised when you don't. Is that the way the world sees us? Are they surprised when we don't indulge in the passions of the flesh with them? Have you ever been maligned, spoken evilly of, because you refuse to participate in such things? That is what Peter says unbelievers of this world desire to do and do to those who don't go along with them. Who don't go along, as Peter goes on to explain, by living in sensuality. Passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Akin to doing whatever is right in your own eyes. Everything is relative. God can be whatever you want Him to be. All religions lead to the same God, don't they? Lawless idolatry. The things that Peter describes are self-destructive. And everybody knows it. Everybody recognizes it. As Peter puts it, they wage war against the soul. Even the saved soul. Peter is speaking here to Christians, remember. The elect of God. Those who are guarded by the power of God through faith. These things wage war against even their souls. And though far beyond the danger of ever being lost, nobody can take anything away from God. Our souls may still be led astray for a time and made miserable by indulging in these things, self-destructive behaviors, passions of the flesh. Believers as sojourners and exiles, diplomats and ambassadors of Christ Jesus in the kingdom of heaven, are to abstain from such things. We are to avoid contact with such things. We are to keep away from such things that wage war against our souls. And rob us of our Christian witness, our Christian identity in this world, to the point that there's no difference, no recognizable difference between us and them. Abstain from such things. Avoid contact with such things. Keep away from such things, Peter says. For abstaining from such things, believers were noticeably different in the eyes of Roman society. They were noticeably different. They were strange. They were considered troublesome and even dangerous for their lack of participation in what was considered socially acceptable in Roman culture. Christians were labeled by Roman society as haters of humanity for their ultimate and exclusive loyalty to the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. They were labeled as atheists, haters of gods, haters of humanity. For referring to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ of the one family of God, they were accused of incest. For partaking of the body and the blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper, they were accused of cannibalism. If you're ever accused of those things, they will set you apart in society, believe me. True or false, you will be noticed as somebody different. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote of Christians as a detestable race on account of their evil practices. You see, they were noticeably different in Roman culture and society. Can you say the same about Christians in America? Maybe not yet. Maybe it's coming. Peter's exhortation, remember whose you are. Exiles, yes, but elect exiles. On the account of being chosen and called by God. Purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God, and kept by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember whose you are. Body and soul, whether in life and death, you are not your own, but you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. You are sojourners. You are exiles here on earth. Remember what you are for, and so abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're not certain what that particular day of visitation is, whether it's judgment or the day. If you think of Gentiles, unbelievers, giving glory to God, perhaps this is a day of conversion. Because we know no one gives glory to God that is not converted, and it was not born again by the Holy Spirit. On this day of visitation. Literally, what Peter says, keep your way of life among the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Keep your way of life among unbelievers good and beautiful and attractive and noble and unobjectable and blameless and excellent and honorable. There's just a few of the expressions of the Greek word kalos that stands behind the translation honorable. It means at root good and beautiful, attractive, keep your conduct good and beautiful and attractive, honorable among unbelievers. It's the same word that Peter uses a couple lines later to define good deeds, kalos deeds, good works of believers. And we mustn't miss this connection. You see, Peter is speaking of good deeds that flow from a good way of life. And the two can't be separated. Deeds which even unbelievers, living in the passions of their flesh, notice and acknowledge as good. And on account of that, Peter says, they may even give glory to God. Good deeds that flow from a good lifestyle, a good way of life. And it is concerning that much of what poses as the Christian church in our day here in America is indistinguishable from the culture, the society around it. I get it. That's disturbing. It is. It's frustrating. If you forget about the sovereignty of God and His purpose in all things, it can drive you mad. So much of the church no longer appears to society as a race of sojourners and exiles. It's maybe just another club that you can belong to if you want to. And rather than abstaining from the passions of the flesh, much of the church appears to have all but embraced them, even making their own use of the passions of the flesh to stoke societal activism and political revolution, sedition, disobedience. Much of the same as the Roman Catholic Church did try to do in history by controlling the popes and the kings and the princes of the nations. And instead of keeping their way of life honorable before the unbelieving world, they participate in the passions of the flesh with them. And for what? The things of this world? Things that will perish? Slowly and surely, it's beginning to show in their deeds. Remember, the rise of evil behavior, the decline of good behavior. In the present consensus of the church that we now live in a post-Christian era here in the United States. And so this is the situation, the circumstances, and so what? So what? What are we to do? Are we to withdraw from the world? Isolate in our own little holy pocket? We to give up on the unbelievers? It's a lost cause. Maybe God's not powerful enough to do something. Yeah, not hardly. According to Peter, irregardless of what you believe, there is a common ground always. An overlap in what is universally noticed and acknowledged as good. And it's identifiable as good. Everything is not relative. There is good and there is bad. And it's obvious. Built into the very fabric of life itself by the one who created life. The one who is himself good. undeniably good. This good is noticeable to all. And the only way anyone gets around it is simply by suppressing it and hiding it, by pretending. It's noticeable to all. And you see, it's possible to be brought into the light. It's possible to be brought into the light even in the darkest of circumstances. By those, and only those, whom God has chosen and called to do so. Those people can bring it into the light. In any darkness, they are sojourners. They are exiles who abstain from the passions of the flesh, who maintain their citizenship and their loyalty to Christ above all. They keep their conduct honorable among the Gentiles. They don't withdraw. They do this among them, the Gentiles, the unbelievers. And they do it for the glory of God alone. They are Christians. You get a group of them together, it's called a church. You see, abstaining from some things requires discernment. And that's not always easy. It's hard to apply the law of God. It's hard to differentiate sometimes. Certain things, it's just simply not easy. But it by no means means a total withdrawal from the things to do with this world. Discernment, you might say, actually enables Christians to be involved in the world and among unbelievers. And there's no question that if this is the way you behave among unbelievers, you will be considered strange. You will be considered alienish, as if you don't belong. And simply because you don't share their social values. You're not participating with them in the things that are abominations to God. You're not being rude about it. Your conduct is honorable. But they're going to look at you strangely. Get over it. Get over it. It's been the way it's been for God's people ever since the fall. If nobody told you that when you were coming in to be becoming a Christian, you've been deceived. We're strange people. We are. You need to get over it. Become comfortable being prepared to keep your way of life before unbelievers honorable, to abstain from the fleshly passions. Be prepared to endure suffering. Your King is Christ. He's your example. Look what He endured in order to give grace to people, that they might give glory to God. And isn't that not what we do? What we have been chosen and called to do here on earth? Be prepared to suffer for your good deeds. Be prepared for the results. That unbelievers might actually see your good deeds and give glory to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank you so much for your word in the Scriptures. We thank you for its truth. As we read before in our Belgic Confession, Section 2, Article 2, you have two books basically in this life, the creation and your word. And they line up perfectly. Believing them, we have life because they explain life. They explain not only life here and now, but the way to have life eternally. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it brings, the light that it brings in dark places, the encouragement, the protection, and the hope that it brings when we suffer. And to know that it is not lost, but that it serves a glorious purpose, our purpose, your glory. So Lord, I pray for your church and for all of us, myself included, that you would enable us and equip us with your word, that we would be encouraged and strengthened to be your sojourners and exiles in this world. And that we would keep our conduct honorable among those who have yet to know you. And that in the process we would abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against our souls and carry so many souls into hell. So Father, we thank you for our calling. We thank you for that you are our God and that our work here is not in vain. And we praise you for it and we ask you to bless us in it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.